Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Chapter 19 and Mark chapter 15. We are continuing our series called Encounters with Christ. And we're looking at different people in the New Testament who encountered Jesus up close and personal to see what they experienced and how it impacted their lives. And today, we're looking at a man named Simon from Cyrene. Last week, we looked at Mary, who was the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And as we compare the two encounters of Simon and Mary, they are completely different, a total 180-degree turnaround. Mary, for example, had numerous encounters with Jesus. Jesus had spent much time at her house with her brother and sister. They had spent much time in his company, whereas Simon had one brief encounter with Jesus. Jesus was the friend of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but Simon was a stranger to Jesus. Jesus did not know him, vice versa, and this guy, he did not know who he was. Mary had many personal conversations with Christ. She had great memories of Jesus. Simon probably had few, if any, words with Jesus, as they were focused on carrying the cross. And as for great memories, this was the most probably horrific moment in Simon's entire life. The two experiences could not be really any more different. And this morning, as we are going to look at the life of Simon, I'd like you to take out your sermon notes from your bulletin. And on it, it says there are two things that Simon encountered as he met Jesus. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing that Simon encountered is he encountered suffering. Simon encountered suffering. Now, before we learn how Simon suffered, what Simon went through, we first have to learn about the circumstances that led up to Simon meeting Jesus. And so if you would take a look at your text this morning in John chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. John was one of Jesus' disciples. In fact, he was Christ's best friend. And John details what happens to Jesus. He says in verse 1, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." Now that word scourged is kind of an unusual term. You don't really hear it that much in our society. I guess another thing to also comprehend is how many times have we read that word and we've just passed right over it and went on reading the rest of the chapter without really understanding what the word scourged means. To be scourged, it means to be whipped with a unique kind of whip. This whip had a handle, and on this handle there were several cords or several strands of leather. And on the tips of the leather or these cords were jagged pieces of bone and metal. And so when the person was whipped, the weight of it would not only give a harder impact, but it would dig into the skin and even rip off pieces of skin, making the blow that much more painful. The victim was tied to a post and beaten on the back and the loins. That was the typical place. If the executioner, if the torturer, the whipper was even cruel, they'd whip him in the face, they'd whip him in the bowels. It was a very painful experience. It was not uncommon for the victim to faint or even die from the process of scourging. If the person did faint, they would many times take a bucket of salt water and throw it on the person. And so have you ever had a salt get in an open wound? How sore that is. Can you imagine if your body has been whipped and you have just open wounds all over your body and then to have salt water thrown upon you? it's very possible Jesus had that happen to him. We don't know, but we're talking about an excruciating experience. And that was just the beginning of the brutality. When John says Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, there was a whole lot that had taken place already right there. As we proceed through the rest of the chapter in verse 2, it says, the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Verse 4, then Pilate went out and said to the crowd, Behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, Behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. As we would continue to read through the rest of the verses, I just want to paraphrase what takes place. Pilate is trying to free Jesus. He feels he's an innocent man. But the priests, they're inciting the crowds to become a riotous mob. They're calling for the death of Jesus. And Pilate ultimately is concerned about his own political career, because if there is a riot in Jerusalem, if there is unrest, then Pilate will lose his position of power from the Roman Empire. So under the pressure, Pilate caves in. And we see this in verse 15. Let's pick it up there. The people cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then Pilate delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now you'll notice in John's account, there is no mention of Simon carrying the cross. It says Jesus bore his own cross, took it to Golgotha, and that's where he was crucified. And yet, if you look at the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they talk about Simon carrying Christ's cross. The stories don't seem to jibe. They don't seem to add up. Now, for those of you who are new with us today, maybe this is your first time to church, maybe your first time in a long time, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what? That's just like my professor said in college. The Bible doesn't line up. There's contradictions. It doesn't make sense. Well, I want to just throw out to you this morning a challenge. I challenge you to read the Bible for yourself, and don't base off your assumption that the Bible doesn't make sense or the Bible has contradictions based off of what someone else says. You need to know what the Bible says for yourself. When I was growing up, I was told that Jesus fell three times. How many have heard that before? Jesus fell three times. He was carrying the cross. That's what I learned growing up. Do you realize, as you read through Scripture, it does not tell us anywhere that Jesus fell when he was carrying the cross? Nowhere. Because this week, as I was preparing for this message, I was reading it through, and I was going, wait a second. It doesn't say Jesus fell and they called Simon. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says they said Simon carry the cross. In John, it says Jesus carried the cross. There's no mention of Jesus falling. I realized I believed something because I had been told it. And I realized also, sometimes as I just read the Bible, am I really looking at the details of what it says? I encourage you, when you read, especially those portions of Scripture that you're familiar with, the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, some of the miracles, that you just don't say, oh man, yeah, I know what's coming here, I know all about it. No. Ask the Holy Spirit to read it with an open mind to reveal to you things that you haven't seen before. I challenge you, read the Bible for yourself. Secondly, as you do read it, understand that each writer was writing from their own perspective. If we took four people from our audience today and took them somewhere to witness an account, an event of something, and then we said, okay, I want you now to sit down and write what you just saw. How many of you think we would get four similar but different stories? Yeah, some would include some different details, some would exclude. And when you put them together, you might say, well, how did they see the same event? Because this person said he was wearing blue and this said he was wearing red. You know, you don't know. Sometimes people see things. Maybe the author was colorblind, who knows? But here's the thing. As the Bible writers are writing about what they've experienced, what they have seen, what they've heard, the Holy Spirit draws different details. Sometimes they might leave some details out because they're establishing a different kind of flow of the narrative. Some might include more. In fact, if you read Luke's gospel, Luke was a doctor. Luke, a lot of times, is very specific, and he gets into even some medical terms and some medical things that the others don't point out. So realize that each writer had a different perspective, and that's why you don't see all the same details in the Gospels. Now, when we try to find where Simon fits in, I want us to take a look at Mark chapter 15, okay? Look at Mark chapter 15, verse 18 this morning. And it says, and it's a few verses up, it says, the whole garrison of soldiers was there, and they begin to salute him, referring to Jesus. They said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him on the head with a reed, and they spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshiped him. And when they had mocked him, when they mocked Jesus, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified. Notice that Jesus is led out to be crucified. We just read that in John. Jesus is carrying his cross, and so that lines up. Then in verse 21, it says, then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. Somewhere on Jesus' journey to Golgotha, Jesus started out carrying his own cross. Somewhere on the journey, the soldiers had Simon pick up Christ's cross and carry it. It doesn't tell us why, but if we would take the time to read several of the previous chapters in all the Gospels, we would begin to gain a picture of what had taken place. We would understand that Jesus has not had any sleep. He had a sleepless night. He was arrested at night. He was taken before the priests and found guilty. And they sent him to Pilate and then to Herod and back to Pilate. And Jesus has been awake all night long. How many of you function really well if you've had a sleepless night? How would you function if you had no sleep and you're on a witch hunt trial? You think about that. Jesus has not had any sleep. Also, he has not eaten or drank anything since the Last Supper the night before. So he's hungry and possibly getting dehydrated. On top of that, you have Jesus going through the suffering, the scourging, the beating with the rod, being hit, his beard being pulled out, having a crown of thorns put on him. He has been tortured. And this is the physical aspect. You've got the emotional aspect of being betrayed by Judas, who was one of his followers. Having all the rest of his friends run away in fear, seeing his right-hand man, Peter, deny him not once, not twice, but three times, and Jesus is abandoned. He's going through this alone, and yet he knows this is not the worst. The worst is I am going to take the sin of humanity, of the universe upon me, and be separated from God and experience man's punishment of hell upon me as I hang on the cross. Jesus knows what's coming. He had already been through an incredible ordeal. And when we realize this, it's very possible that he did fall, or at least he probably wasn't keeping up with the other two men, the real criminals who are being led away to their execution. And these soldiers, hey, they want to get on with this because the sooner it's over, we have the night off and we can go out and party and have a good time. And they probably didn't like it that this Nazarene, this king of the Jews, is slowing the process down, so they have Simon carry the cross for Christ. They carry it together. Simon was doing absolutely nothing wrong. He was doing nothing wrong. In verse 22, it said, Simon, as he's coming out of the country and passing by, they compelled him to bear his cross. Simon was probably just surprised because he's traveling. He hasn't been in Jerusalem. He hasn't been a part of what has been taking place for this morning. So he's coming out of the country, and there's this big group of people, and there's this mob, and he's trying to, man, what's going on? And he's yanked out of the crowd. Maybe as he's on the way in, the soldiers see him. They see Jesus down and say, hey, you, come over here. Carry his cross. We're not sure of all the details, but here's the thing. Simon was not doing anything wrong, and yet he has to carry the cross. So now, as he's helping Jesus carry the cross, the insults that the people are yelling at Jesus, Simon hears them. When they hock a loogie on Jesus, he might get hit. As they're throwing rocks, as they're doing different things, Simon is part of this. Simon was most likely there to celebrate the feast. And as you saw in the drama skit, that if he gets blood on him, he is now unclean, and he can't celebrate the Sabbath, he can't celebrate the feast, he's unclean. And so he's worried about what is taking place. And Simon was completely innocent, and yet he's going through suffering. Simon's encounter with Christ has two applications for us. If you take a look at your notes this morning, application number one, there will be times we suffer through no fault of our own. There will be times that we suffer through no fault of our own. Jesus guaranteed that you and I would have tribulation. Did you realize that? In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I believe that was a scripture that was shared. Is that correct, Ash? John 16, I think it was. You will have peace, but you'll also have tribulation. How many like the peace? How many like the tribulation? No. Jesus guaranteed we will have problems, we'll have suffering, we will have tribulation. The Apostle Paul talked about suffering loss in his letter to the Philippian believers, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He says, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul was saying, I have suffered, I have been through a lot of struggle, I have lost a lot of things, but everything I've lost has been worth it to gain Jesus. Last night we were having devotions. I was having devotions with my 9-year-old, and she's in upward basketball. They had their last game of the season, and they were given a backpack, and they also had a little Gideon Bible, okay? And she says, Daddy, this Bible's really special to me. I got it in upward. And so she wanted to read out of her new Gideon Bible, and the Gideon Bible only has the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. And so we open it up, and we're starting in Matthew chapter 1. Okay, do you know what Matthew chapter 1 is? Genealogies. Real exciting stuff, okay? So it's like, okay, so we read this here, but we get done with the genealogies, and when it says that, you know, the son of Joseph, then it started talking about Joseph, how Joseph was engaged to Mary. He found out she's with child, and he's not the father, so he's going to put her away, divorce her privately, and this engagement. And as a result, Joseph has a dream, and an angel appears and says, this baby that Mary has is the Son of God. It is from the Holy Spirit. Get married to her. And so Joseph wakes up and does that. And my daughter and I were just talking about how Mary was willing to give up the man she loved, her hope for a happy life, a great life, to be the Son of God. And it was kind of neat because as we were praying, my 9-year-old said, God, give us a good life. Give me a good life. And when we got done, when she got done praying, I was praying, yes, God, give us a good life, but remind us that the good life is to go after you. And as we look at Mary's life tonight, and we talked about Mary, Mary was willing to give up her good life, to give up the man she loved, her dream of having a husband and a family, and possibly be put to death, possibly to never marry anyone ever again. As Mary gave up the dream, she was willing to suffer for Jesus because she knew that obeying God would get her to heaven as she's following God, and heaven is a prize that's better than anything on earth. And we were able to talk about it, that you know what? You know what the good life is? The good life is having Jesus and following him all the days of your life so that you go to heaven. That's the good life. And I was thinking of that in relation to our sermon. How many times do we want the good life, what we think is good, and we're not willing to experience loss for Christ? Paul said, I count everything as rubbish, as dung. You know what dung is? That's the stuff that you use Charmin on, okay? I count everything as waste. My money, my possessions, my accomplishments, my awards, my position or my business or whatever it is, everything is dung compared to my desire to gain Jesus in my life. That's what Paul was saying. There is nothing on this earth that even begins to compare to having Christ in my life. And Simon encountered suffering. Simon encountered suffering. What about us? When you and I go through suffering in life, are we rejoicing as Paul talks about? As James talks about embracing suffering, or do we say, oh man, and we grumble and complain? I know what I tend to do. I need to come to a place where I embrace suffering and realize, hey, I will suffer in life. That's the first application that Simon teaches us, is that you will suffer through no fault of your own. There's a second application. I want you to write this down. The second application is sometimes our plans get messed up. Simon's plan was to be in Jerusalem. He did not have it on his day timer. Today, carry the cross for Jesus and be spit upon. I mean, do you ever put that on your day timer? No, not in the least. That was not his plan. His plan is to celebrate the feast. And yet that didn't happen. That did not, his plan was messed up. There are times as we follow Christ, my plan and your plans will be messed up. Things don't work out. I can't begin to tell you the number of times I've had a plan, whether it's been a big life decision or just a little detail of my day where I had a plan and it went to pot. It did not work out. But you know what I've realized? Many times those things have worked for good. When my plan did not work out, God's plan has worked things together for good. And this is my challenge. I don't know if it's yours, but my challenge is to joyfully accept God's mess ups. When God messes up Craig's plan, that I joyfully accept it, that I am content with what is taking place in my life, what he is allowing. J.I. Packer said this, "Contentment is essentially a matter of accepting from God's hand what he sends because we know that he is good and therefore it is good." Take a look at that quote on the screen. Contentment is essentially a matter of accepting from God's hand what he sends because we know that he is good and therefore it is good. Are you content today? Are you joyfully accepting what God's hand has allowed because you realize God is good and therefore what his hand has allowed is good? The Apostle Paul put it this way to the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for," say it together, "they work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Do you believe that? That was probably about 30%. Do you believe that all things work together for bad? For good. It's easy to say that in a Sunday morning, in a church service. It's another thing when you're going through suffering. It's another thing when your plan's been messed up. I don't think Simon was saying that at the time. But then Simon realized he's not carrying his own cross. He's carrying my cross. And when the world was saying Jesus is a failure, this movement that he started has just totally imploded. What they didn't realize in what man called a failure was the greatest success that ever happened. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Jesus, help me, help us to joyfully accept his mess-ups in our lives. Those are the two applications that Simon learns as he encounters suffering with Jesus. There is a second thing that Simon encounters, and that's God's cleansing from sin. It's God's cleansing from sin. Simon, as he's helping carry the cross to Golgotha where Jesus was crucified, you have to understand, he experienced this. He sees the whole thing. Simon saw Jesus' hands being pierced with nails and his feet being pierced. He sees the cross being dropped in the ground. And when the cross was dropped in the ground, it caused separation of both shoulders. Simon saw Jesus writhing in pain, that for him, as he hung on the cross, he was suffocating, and to breathe, he had to push up. But when you push up, it sends a lightning-like pain up your legs, up the back of your spine, through the base of your head, and it's excruciating. Simon is experiencing what Jesus is doing. He sees Jesus on the cross turning to the thief and saying, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He sees Jesus being thoughtful and saying, "John, take care of your mother now. Take care of her for me." He sees Jesus and hears him on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" Simon experienced it. And with one final breath, after 6 hours of agony on a Roman cross, Jesus says, "It is finished. It's completed. It is done." And when Jesus died, he paid the penalty for our sin, and he opened up a way for us to have a relationship with God. That blood that made Simon unclean in a ritualistic ceremony way was actually cleansed him from his sin. Simon, you say, how do you know that? Because you don't see him get down into a sinner's prayer. Take a look at verse 21. It says, they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. That's significant. Mark, notice as Mark is telling the story of Jesus' death, that he throws this little detail in there because he is assuming that as I'm sending my gospel to the people that it's intended for, that these people who read this, when they come to that point, they're going to say, oh yeah, we know Alexander and Rufus. Oh, their dad was the one who helped carry the cross. You see, Alexander and Rufus were well known in the Christian community that Mark was writing to. And so he knows when I put this in, they're going to know who I'm talking about. My question is, how did Alexander and Rufus become upstanding, knowledgeable men in the community of Christ? Where did they learn about it? Most likely from their dad, who was there as he carried not Jesus' cross, but his own cross, as he helped carry Craig Mellendorf's cross, as he helped carry your cross. Simon just didn't see the facts and know the details of the story, but he embraced them in his own life and received forgiveness and cleansing. This morning, I'd like you to think about, have you done that? Have you received what God has done for you? Jesus said, and Luke recorded this in his gospel in chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. If we take up our cross, there's going to be some suffering. Are you following Jesus? I'd like everyone here to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. There's some of you here this morning, and you know all the facts about the crucifixion. Maybe you've read the story several times. Maybe you've heard it several times in church. Maybe it's been a long time, but you know the facts. And yet this morning, you know that you are not right with God. Some of you have maybe been coming to church for a long time, but you're playing games with God and you're not really serious about being a Christ follower. If your life does not match up with the way that God wants you to live, the life that God has for you, if you know that you are a sinner, if you know that if you died today, you wouldn't go to heaven, or maybe you're not sure you'd go to heaven, you can know for sure. If you receive Christ, you confess your sins and commit yourself to follow him as your leader, as your Lord. That's the Bible term. Lord means leader. With no one looking around, this is a moment between you and God. How many would say, Jesus, I need to accept your cleansing on the cross. I need to be forgiven. I need to put you in charge of my life. I want you to raise your hand this morning. If you'd say, that's you. Thank you. I see that hand in the middle, another in the middle. I see the one in the back. Anyone else today? Anyone else this morning who'd say, I need to receive Christ?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.